So I've learned as my kids have grown older that my three older children, sometimes I have trouble with them responding to me when I send out a text. Anyone with me on this? You got kids that are like get to that kind of teenage years and up, and then it's like, you know, they just don't respond, or it takes days or whatever. And so a lot of you are with me. And so I have to remind myself regularly, I remind myself at least I have access to them. When they don't respond in a timely way, or when they don't respond the way I want them to, I stop and say, well, at least I have pretty much instant access to them when I need them, when they respond. And I say that because when I was a teenager and I went away for college for about 12 hours away from my parents, literally we had kind of a designated time on, I think, Saturday afternoon or evening where they would call a payphone. In my dorm, and according to what was going on, I would be there to answer or not answer, and then we kind of migrated up to the calling cards. Anybody remember the calling cards where you could call, and then Dad finally reached the place where he's like, we're putting in a 1-800 number so you can call. I mean, this was the type of thing that we operated with. There was no, like, phones in your pocket or anything like that, so there definitely wasn't immediate access. There was occasional conversations every week or couple of weeks, again, based on what's going on, and then we kind of moved up in life until we all began to carry around a phone in our pocket that, you know, weighed like 17 pounds initially, and so just access, right, and access changes very rapidly to the point that now most of us have what we would call a smartphone, which I've learned is smarter than I am most of the time, right? I don't know, they call it smartphone because most of the people operating are pretty dumb, it seems like. I just have to get my kids to help me figure stuff out with it. And so we all have this kind of immediate access and how things change so rapidly. I mean, think about, that's just been 20 years or so. Think about how much access has changed in the last 20 years just when it comes to something like a phone. I mean, things change so rapidly. Technology, computers, like my first computer weighed, I think, 5,000 pounds, literally. At my house. It was like took up a room in my house, it seems like, was my first computer. And now computers are very small and very lightweight and a lot of memory and a lot of ability in computers now. Think about how we had access to television, how that has changed. Again, I think my first big screen TV weighed about the same as my first computer. A good solid 10,000 pounds or so to have a big screen TV. Now think about how we watch movies, how that's changed. We've gone from you have to drive somewhere to see a movie till then finally you had access in your homes. Remember the old VHS was the way that we used to watch movies. Make sure you rewind it before you take it back to Blockbuster or you get charged a fee. Then we went to more letters, DVDs, and then to Blu-rays, and now we just like stream everything into our house. Matter of fact, I was cleaning out some clothes yesterday, and underneath my clothes was a Blu-ray disc player, and I thought I haven't watched anything on that thing, and it seems like years, but now we stream everything because things change so quickly. The news, right? What is news today will be forgotten tomorrow. The weather changes rapidly. Our children change. The stock market is up and down. Our bodies change. Our attitude changes. The amount of ice cream in my freezer tends to change, right? They're just things change rapidly. Gas prices have changed a lot in the last 6 months. Financial stability changes. My wife's mood changes. Our opinions, it just changed. Living illustration. Opinions change based on who's in office, who's not in office, the latest news that you watch, whatever network you tune into. Opinions rapidly change. Think about just the amount of change that has happened in City Church in the last 18 months. We had the pandemic, right? We were like all video for a while or online for a while. And we were homeless, we thought, for a window of time. And then we had this whole like big plan that we had figured out. Here's where we're going to be temporarily. And then here's our long-term plan. And God's like, none of that's happening. And I'm changing all of that. And instead, you're going to buy a thrift store. So that became the new plan. And we didn't know with the thrift store that they're just going to throw in a rat combine too. It's like thrift store and rat combine just combined. Here you go. Here's your new plan. And so things just change rapidly. Change happens, and it happens quickly. It's a part of our nature. It's a part of who we are. We change. Our bodies change. And the older you get, the more you realize how much your body changes. I tell you on occasion that I wake up now sore from sleeping. Like, what happened last night that I can't move my arm? I don't know what I did in the middle of the night, but I'm sore today. Yesterday I had to hold something up that I was working on. We need to revisit that sentence. I was working on something, but I was holding something up. And now last night I'm like, I can't move because I held up that glass door for whatever, 3 seconds, and now I can't move. Our bodies change. Our minds change. Our abilities change. We can and we do change for better at times and for worse at times. In our series, Omnipotence, we've been talking about that God can do anything that does not violate who He is or contradict who He is, His nature. That there are some things God cannot do because of who He is. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. That we said in the same time, we can and do things that God cannot do, and that's good news for us. Because He cannot sin, because He cannot lie, we need that. Because we do sin, we do lie. Today we're going to talk about this idea, God cannot change. Christian belief teaches God is, here's kind of the theology word we put behind it, immutable. The word immutable means not mutable. Wow, that's profound, right? Not mutable, not capable of subject to change. He's unchangeable. He's incapable of changing. Scholars will often call this the constancy of God. Now, He is constant. Now, this is unlike, Christian belief in this area is unlike what many believe about the mythological gods, that God was constant. A lot of the gods of mythology were changing gods. The Norse god Loki was a shape-shifter who often turned malicious. The humpback, flute-playing Native American fertility god, Coco Pelle, was a trickster. He was a manipulator. In Roman mythology, Laverna was the goddess of thieves and cheats and the underworld. She could not be trusted because she would change all the time. In Irish mythology, the prominent warrior god Lugh was also a shapeshifter who often lashed out in anger and revenge. Two of the most fascinating characters in popular fiction are Gollum, who is of the Lord of the Rings series, and the Professor Severus Snape, who of Harry Potter fame. And when you read these series or watch these series, you're left to wonder whether these shapeshifters are good or evil. And they are constantly changing throughout the storyline, leaving us confused as to which side they're really on. Are they good? Are they bad? But we believe that the scriptures teach that God is unchanging. He is unchanging in His being, in His nature, in His perfections, His attributes, His purposes, His promises. Listen to what Scripture says, Psalm 102, 25 through 27. I'll just give you a glimpse of what the Bible teaches on this. Of old, You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish. So look at the comparison here. The foundation of the earth and the heavens, those are things that we think of as permanent things, right? They will perish, but You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but You are the same, and Your years have no end. So this comforting text in the Psalms emphasizes the faithfulness of God to His people in their time of need. He is compared to the most permanent parts of creation that we can think of, the heavens and the earth. But even they, the psalmist said, are not immutable, that only God is eternal, that His years have no end. Only God is changeless, that He is the same. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." The context here is that God's judgment can result in the destruction of entire nations earlier in the book, particularly the nation of Edom. And though, in the context, again, even though Israel has also rebelled against God, like the other nations around them, they've survived. And the prophet reminds them that their survival is not because of their obedience. As a matter of fact, when you read the small book of Malachi, you realize it's the opposite. They've rebelled against God. They've sinned against God in every way. And the prophet is saying that they have survived not because of their obedience. They have not been obliterated because the promises of God are unchanging. They have worn God out with their sin. And the prophet is not saying you deserve mercy. He's not even saying you've avoided judgment because of God's love for you. Israel owes its survival in Malachi entirely to God's unchanging, perfect, and faithful promises that his patience, long-suffering, and mercy do not change. And that's what we read in Malachi 3:6. Numbers 23:19. I think I mentioned last week, maybe the only time I quote from Numbers. Here we are, 2 weeks in a row. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, or will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? These words are spoken by the prophet Balaam. Balaam is of talking donkey fame in the Bible. If you've heard the story of the talking donkey, that's Balaam. And so he's riding the donkey, and the donkey like rebukes him. Like, how awesome is that story? And so these are the words of Balaam spoken to correct the false assumption of the king to whom he's prophesying, King Balak. And what he's saying to Balak is, God cannot change his mind regarding his promises to his people. Balak's trying to say to Balaam, get God to change his mind. And Balaam says, God does not change his mind. He is unchanging. 1 Samuel 15:29. This is the prophet Samuel. And also the glory of Israel, the glory, this word can also be translated strength. The strength of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. This is Samuel the prophet confronting King Saul to inform him that he has been rejected by God as king because he has disobeyed God's direct instructions. And Saul pleads his case. And Samuel says, look, the strength of Israel, the glory of Israel will not lie, will not have regret. He does not change his mind, is what Samuel is saying. Isaiah 46. I'll back up and read verse 8. I think we'll have 9 on the screen. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Listen to the language here. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Isaiah the prophet, again, prophesying to God's people, saying, God's purposes are comprehensive. His purposes will be accomplished. He is not changing his mind. Same idea in Ezekiel 24:14. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, declares the Lord your God. So again, God does not go back on his word. God does not relent. His promises will come to pass. And then just one more from the New Testament. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This can be translated, no shadow of turning. The idea is our perspective on the sun is that it rises, it sets, it appears, it disappears, but not so with God. God is this eternal light. There is no shadow of change in him. So that means we can be confident that only good gifts will come from God because he never changes. So the scriptures teach over and over and over, and I've just given you a sampling, to the unchangeable nature of God. This attribute of God is also related to some other specific attributes that I'll bring to mind just to help us kind of understand here. It's impossible for God to change for a few reasons. One, he's eternal. He's an eternal God. Let me explain that. Change happens in chronological order. In other words, there is a point in time before and after the change, right? I was young, and now I'm older. That happens in time. I was dry, and now I'm wet. That happens in chronological order. I was sad, and now I'm happy. I was in shape, and now I'm out of shape. So these are things that happen in chronological order within time. One of the gifts of social media today, one of the things that we love, is the little app Time Hop. And on Time Hop is whatever's happening that day, right? It lets you glance back to what's happened that same day for whatever amount of length of time you've been on social media. Mine's like in double digits now, which always reminds me like how old I am. I've got Time Hop stuff from like 12 years ago, which I think that's when the app was created. But it allows you to see in time what's happened last year at this time, previous year. So like today, there's pictures on my Time Hop app of Levi, whatever he was wearing for Halloween for the last 4 years. And I can be reminded in that moment how much he's grown, right? What's taken place. And that's often the language that you use when you're looking at apps like that. Why? How much he's grown. And look how small he used to be. And I wish I could hold him one more time when he was that age. Change happens in time. Christian belief teaches God is eternal, that he is above time, that he exists outside of the constraints of time, that he has no beginning, he has no end. The Bible opens up with the phrase, in the beginning, there was a God. In the beginning, God created. You come into the scriptures assuming God's always existed. He was there when the beginning started. In the beginning, God created. And again, this truth is taught throughout all of Scripture. Job 36:26, behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. You can't Google how long's God been around. Can't search out his age. He's eternal. Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Stretch back into all of eternity, and God was there. Stretch forward into all of eternity, and God is there. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And then the end of the book, Revelation 1:8. I'm the Alpha and Omega. That's the A and the Z of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So God is not subject to change because God is eternal. Another thing about God that makes him unable to change is that God is perfect. Change implies that something happens. Something moves to better or to worse. That's what happens when you change. Either you get better or you get worse, right? Something has to be added, improved. Something has to be lost. But God is perfect. He does not need anything. He cannot change for the better. He cannot change for the worse. He cannot be modified. He cannot be improved. Let me quote a theologian here. This is Dutch theologian Herman Bovenik. He notes the unchanging character of God is essential to maintaining the idea of a creator and a creation that allows us to worship God. Here's what he says. The contrast between being and becoming marks the difference between the creator and the creature. Every creature is continually becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving, seeking rest and satisfaction and finding our rest in God and God alone. For only He, only God, is pure being and has no becoming. This is important, that God is not becoming something. He is, right? He is everything. He is not becoming better. He is not becoming worse, when he said to Moses in the burning bush, I am who I am, this eternal God. So God's not taking development classes. God's not learning how to be a better you, right? God's not taking seminars, self-improvement seminars. He's not reading self-help books. God is perfect. Now, don't think like, I'm like God, so I don't need to get better either. No, like we're becoming creatures. We should be becoming more like Christ. That's the language that's used for us. But when it comes to God, right, God is the eternal being. He is never becoming. Let me quote my favorite dead preacher here, Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, I believe God to be a perfect being. Now, if he is a perfect being, he cannot change. Do you not see this? Suppose I am perfect today, Spurgeon says, if it were possible for me to change, should I be perfect tomorrow after the alteration? He's saying, if I'm perfect today, I can't get any better tomorrow. If I changed, I must either change from a good state to a better state, and then if I can get better, I must not be perfect now. If I were worse, I should not be perfect then. If I am perfect, I cannot be altered without being imperfect. If I am perfect today, I must keep the same tomorrow to be perfect then. So if God is perfect, he must be the same, for change would imply imperfection, either imperfection now or imperfection then. That's a lot of words to say God is perfect, unable to get better, unable to get worse. Last attribute I'll mention and goes hand in hand with this. It is impossible for God to change because God is all-knowing. We use the word here, omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. Change requires receiving, gathering new information. But God is all-knowing. He cannot learn new stuff. He can't learn new information. He doesn't change his mind. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. He's not taken back. He's all-knowing all the time. God's not sitting in heaven like, well, I didn't see that one coming. What am I going to do now? I got to make some adjustments here, right? God is all-knowing. Now, let's be honest. There are times that the Scriptures speak of God changing his mind. Here's a few illustrations of that. We did our Exodus series. We went through that text where God's talking to Moses and they've sinned at the foot of the mountain. And remember what God said to Moses? I'm just going to wipe them out. Done with them. Done with the people. I'm just going to raise up a new nation and you're going to be in charge of it. What happened? Moses prays, sincerely prays for God to, in our language, change his mind. And God relents, right? He changes his mind. He does not destroy the people. In the book of Isaiah, there's the story of a king named Hezekiah. And God tells Hezekiah, you're about to die. Hezekiah's like, I'm not ready to go. And he like begins to pray to God. Can I have more time? And God's like, okay, you prayed. I'm going to give you 15 more years. Remember the story of Jonah. God said, go speak to the people of Nineveh and tell them I'm going to destroy them. Jonah goes and proclaims this message to the Ninevites. And what happens? They repent, turn to God. God does not destroy them. Genesis 6, one of the opening stories of the Bible. God looks from heaven, and there's this language that's used in Genesis 6 that says, God regrets making humans. And so that's when Noah comes on. He's like, I'm going to preserve at least this family and kind of start over, right? There's that language. God regrets making humans. 1 Samuel 15, we referred to it earlier. God uses the language about Saul. I'm sorry I ever made that cat king, right? God probably didn't use the term cat, but you know what I'm saying? Because God doesn't like cats. See where I got that? But God is sorry he made Saul king. So what do we do with all these texts? I hope, Brittany, I hope you're not leaving because I've said something about cats. She gave me the like, no, but yes, I really am. I'm joking, sorry. I shouldn't call someone out like that. That just caught my eye since I said something about cats. Because I'm telling you the stuff that goes on up here, it's like, I'm not like God, okay? I'm not all knowing. Let me use theologian Wayne Grudem here. And all these about these instances. In each of these instances, Grudem says, they represent true expressions of God's attitude or intention with the current situation as it exists. As the situation changes, God's attitude or expression of intention is different. Simply put, God responds differently to different situations. Think about them. So Jonah, God sees the wickedness of Nineveh. He sends Jonah to announce 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The possibility that God will withhold judgment is not necessarily in Jonah's message, but the purpose of God's warning is to do what? It is to bring the people to repent. And once the people have repented, the situation's different. And so God responds in that changed situation and reveals mercy. As a matter of fact, if you read the Jonah story, Jonah's like, I knew you were going to do this. He's all bitter about it. He's like, you're a loving, gracious, kind God, and I knew if they repented, you would turn. Because Jonah wanted to see the wrath of God poured out on them. So God responds to that situation. Same is true with Moses and Hezekiah. God says he will send judgment. And that's a true statement based on the situation if it remains the same. But when the situation changes, in this case through prayer, God responds to the changed situation. In these instances, prayer itself is a part of the situation. God is so sovereign and big that he works out the means that he accomplishes his purpose. He works through prayer to accomplish his greater purposes. We talked about this in the Romans 8 series. And that's why I said in Romans 8, like, that's why we pray big prayers. We pray with intention because God works even through prayers to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Scriptures that indicate God has regret or he is sorry, they are written in language that we can understand to express the displeasure of God towards sin. We get that language, right? We understand it when the scriptures use that type of language. As a parent, you understand it. That at times you may be displeased with the certain actions of your children, particularly as they grow older, but you allow it to happen so that they can learn a long-term or more valuable lesson in life. That's the type of language that the scripture uses. And so we take that human language to seek to understand the God that we serve that is bigger than our minds can wrap themselves around. Like the Psalms use that type of language all the time. It's like God's eyes are running to and fro over the earth. It's like there's not a set of eyeballs running around. We get that that means like God is seeing all and knowing all. So the scriptures use language that we identify with to help us understand what God was doing in a moment's time. And so the overall idea of the scriptures, when it comes to this idea, is that God cannot change because he is eternal. He is perfect. He is all-knowing. So that's a lot of like heavy information on us. How does this impact my everyday life? Let me remind you of just a couple of things. Because God cannot change, because he is immutable, I can be confident in who God is. I can be confident in who God is. God is not changing. He is for me. He is not against me. He loves me. God is good, and he is wise, and he is righteous, and he is holy, and he is faithful, and he is gracious, and he is long-suffering, and he is patient and merciful and kind and just and compassionate, and he is unchanging. None of that will change about him. My circumstances do not change how he feels about me. My situation does not catch him off guard. My sin does not impact his love for me. My doubt does not startle him. My fear does not anger him. My questions do not even daze him. We can be confident in who God is, that he is this eternal, perfect, holy, unchanging, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, glorious, one true heavenly Father and eternal King. And he is not changing. I can be confident in who he is. You see how that impacts what I believe about God, how I come to God, even my darkest moments and my times of fear and doubt and uncertainty, that I can know that I can come back to him again and I will find grace to help in my time of need again and again. He's not changing on me. He's not going to be like, oh, you've run your limit here. I know you've reached your quota on forgiveness, right? I can be confident in who God is. I can also be confident in my future. In my future. I don't have to fear that God is going to turn malicious or evil on me. I don't have to question how this thing's going to turn out. I don't have to be afraid if I'm going to be strong enough or hold on long enough or remain faithful enough. My future is secure in the unchangeable God. We read the verse from Deuteronomy that underneath us are the everlasting arms. Levi's at that age where he, if I hold him for long enough, he's getting enough weight on him where he's tired. Man's tiring. He's like, "Dude, you gotta get down for a minute. Dad's old. I can't keep holding you like this. My arms get tired. I can't keep carrying him, right? You got two legs, son. Use them." Now, don't you love all the parent phrases we use? We have an eternal Father whose arms that are underneath us are everlasting arms. They never grow weary or tired. They hold us. My future is secure. And the eternal God, I am confident in my future because it's in His hands. And then the last one that I would mention for us, what does it mean God cannot change? How does that impact me? I can be confident in my everyday life. I can be confident in my everyday life that God is not changing. As I traverse the everyday hills and valleys of life, I can know that He is there. That His mercies are fresh and new every morning. That He is stable and He is constant and He is steady and He is firm and He is solid. He's not going anywhere. He's not bailing on you. He's not walking away. He is confident, and you can live with that confidence in your everyday life, that every single day I can count on Him. God does not have a bad day. He's not temperamental. He's not moody. He's not erratic. He's not unpredictable. He is always there. Every moment of every second of every minute of every hour of every day, 24/7. He is unchanging, unchangeable. I am not going to upset His emotional state. He is constant. Anyone need that type of consistency in your life? Anyone need the person that's there? Anyone need the person you don't have to wonder about or question or be concerned that they're going to walk? Anyone need the person that no matter what you're going through, the ups and downs of life, you know they can be counted on? Here's an added benefit to that truth. The nearer we draw to God, the more stability we find in Him. Draw near to me, He says. Draw near to me, dear child. Draw near. And the closer we draw, the more stable He becomes. You have that fear in your life, like if this person really knew me, if I really got close to this person, if they really understood what goes on in my thoughts and my heart and my action and behind closed doors, if they really knew the questions and doubts and fears that I have, and how would they respond to that? Man, we feel that way about the closest, the people that we love the most in life, the closest to in life. No matter how right, open and honest your marriage is, there's a part of you, because you're a human, that struggles with, if this person that loves me the most in life really knew this about me, how would they respond? It's innate in us as sinful humans, as broken as we are in our own thoughts, and right, it's what causes us to put defenses up. It's what causes us to keep secrets between the people that we love the most, because we're unsure how they will respond to us, because we're uncertain, can they really love me with all of my brokenness and darkness? And so we build those walls, even with the people that we love the most. We keep things from our kids. We keep things from the people that are around us the most, our family, friends, parents, spouse, right? Because we live with that little bit of brokenness in our heart and mind that if this person really knew. And yet there's a God that says, draw near to me. Open up your hearts and your secrets and your minds and your thoughts. I know them already. And I love you. I'm unchangeable. Come to me, child. Come to me. Anyone recognize this logo? Do we have it? Oh, you should be able to recognize it. The word's there. Surprise. This is the Prudential. It's a State Farm. Gotcha. No. This is the Prudential logo. John Fairfield Dryden lost his father as a young boy. And as a result of his life experiences, in 1875, he set up an insurance company in Newark, New Jersey. And this new company sold industrial insurance to help working families provide in times of sickness and accidents and death. And the name of the company he started was Prudential. The business struggled. So in late 1876, Dryden went to London to seek advice from another insurance company named Prudential. He came back to the States and refounded his company in March 1877. And the company began to see success, and obviously lasting success even to today. But in the 1890s, Dryden decided that he needed a fresh slogan and a fresh symbol, a fresh logo. And a guy named Mortimer Remington from the J. Walter Thompson Advertising Agency, which still exists, by the way, in New York City, came up with an idea. He devised a symbol based on the famous Rock of Gibraltar, which is the rock in the Prudential logo. The Rock of Gibraltar, if you know anything about world history, it was a century earlier that the Great Siege took place. I don't have time to get into all that story. You can go Google it or look at history. The Great Siege, the Rock of Gibraltar was a very famous fortress in the world that kept enemies from invading into parts of Europe. And so the campaign entailed this rock into it. And it was considered and still considered one of the first great advertising campaigns in American history. And this logo is still recognized over 100 plus years later as one of the great business symbols of the world. The Rock of Gibraltar was synonymous to the culture then and even of the culture now with strength and stability and security. So I find it interesting in the scriptures that over and over and over and over again, one of the common images in scripture of God is that He is our rock. The symbolism is vivid, isn't it? Like whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever life throws our way, whatever battles you are facing, whenever life shifts and is unstable, when you feel alone, when you feel afraid, when you feel in trouble, when you feel vulnerable, when you feel broken, when you feel uncertain, He is our rock. He is solid and strong. The Psalms say He is a place of refuge and protection. He is our shelter in the storm. He is a sure foundation upon which we can stand. We can stake our lives on God. Our rock, a never-changing, eternal, everlasting, faithful rock that Jesus says in Matthew 7, you can build your house upon it. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, you better build your house upon it because everything else is going to crumble and fall. But upon your rock, you can build your life because He is a foundation upon which you can rest. So I encourage you today, follower of Jesus, draw near to Him. Draw near to Him because He is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His mercies are fresh every morning.